you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. And weeks ago, we started looking at a verse in 1 Peter when we were just looking at all this mess that's going on, and where Peter talked about, he says, be able to give an explanation to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you. And that kind of led us to start thinking about what is that hope? And that really that final hope is we have an absolute eternal security absolutely set because of Jesus and what he did. And Paul himself said, he says, if the only thing that we have in this world, you should pity us. And so we're coming back to that after a little bit. And for a few weeks, we're going to just look at a couple of verses of scriptures, mainly because it is unbelievable how many people are so confused about their salvation. Is it secure? Is it not? Can I lose it? Can I get it back? So I hate to say it, but today is a little bit more like Dragnet. Y'all remember Dragnet? Just the facts. Sergeant Friday, just the facts, ma'am. That's all I want. And sometimes when you deal with a theological issue like this, that's basically what you have to do. And so basically we're going to look quickly today at just mainly Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, where he deals with that, where he deals with that absolute fact. And that's something, you know, I was raised around a group of people, and they're still there, and they're not just there, but it was just a seedbed of people who believed not only you would never know if you could be saved, you know, God never lets you know that. You just hope that you are one of those that God saves. So you never have any kind of security whatsoever. You know, you live and die, and you just say, well, I just hope I hope I'm one. So there's none of that, even though there's all kind of places in the scripture. And that's the way they live their life, unfortunately. It's a sad way to live. It's fatalism. Really, basically, and this is what they'd say, well, if God wills it, biblically, you got to go farther than that. You know, the only time that I have ever been incarcerated was a few weeks ago when I was in the hospital. Okay? That's what it felt like to me. I've never been in the hospital in my life, and I spent 6 days in there, and that's what it felt like. Nobody could come in but a nurse. You couldn't go out. You could talk on the phone, and that's it, you know. I didn't watch TV. I watched Sunday night. I watched Columbo on MeTV. The rest of it was just completely trash. You know, it wasn't worth my time. So, but you know what you do in those situations, man? You just pray a lot. You read God's word because there's nothing to interfere with that. And you're sitting there thinking. That's the only time that I really felt incarcerated. You know, where I couldn't really do what I wanted to do. Now, what he's talking about here is, if we've really been freed by Christ, why do you want to get in jail again? You know, some of you may have been in a more serious confinement than that. I don't know. That's just the only thing I've ever had. But to me, it was, I don't know if it'd be any worse than being in jail, than be hooked up to IVs, and they wake you up, if you sleep, they wake you up about every 2.5 hours. But that's what it felt like. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, if we're free, why do you want to give that up? You know, why would you want to go into bondage again once you've tasted freedom? Now, I know there's all kind of stuff that goes on in the book of Galatians. In this particular verse, they've been fussing over it for 2,000 years. And so I'm not going to claim that I'm absolutely right. I'm just going to tell you why I think this is right. All right? And Paul, he talks about it. If you're free, why you want to give it up? If you can imagine the context of Gentiles who have now bought into the idea that in order to get to God, they had to come through the Jews' way and literally almost become a Jew so that God would accept them, okay? Kind of that's what's going on here. So Gentiles who have heard Paul talk about, okay, you can get to God through Jesus, you don't have to go through Judaism. But now they've, in the early part of the book where he says, I can't believe it. I just taught you this. How soon you've turned your back on what I told you about Jesus getting you to God, and now you're going to go this other route. How did it happen so quick? And that's exactly what's going on here, all right, in a short version. The Gentiles are being convinced by the Jews that they have to become Jews, go through these ceremonial things in order to get up to God. They were free. Christ had freedom. They had a free path to God through him. But now they're going to go through bondage to try to get to God again. Basically, that's what's going on. in these verses we're going to see real quick. If you're free and you know what you're going to do is going to put you in bondage again, why in the world would you do that? You know, if you know that's what's going to happen. You know what Daddy used to say? Some people don't believe fire burn till you stick your hand in it. It don't matter. They just can't believe it, and they'll do it again and do it again, right? If you don't think that's the way we are as fallen creatures, well, I won't get into that, but, well, I will. Why is it in situations someone marries someone, it is a horrible situation, they get out of that, who you think they marry the next time? Someone just like them. Five times. Are you not paying attention? Did you not learn anything? You were in that bondage. You got out of it. You got right back in it again. It just don't make any sense. That's exactly what Paul is saying that these guys are doing, and he's correcting it. Christ has set us free. Why would we want to be in bondage again? For freedom, Christ set us free, and this is verse 1. Here's a major part. Stand fast. Guard. Take a stand. Look at what's going on. You need to understand what's going on here, he says, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why? If you go back and you remember Jesus, how many times he talked about the Jews, how they were in slavery to all the Old Testament system of all the ceremonial things. This particular one he talks about is circumcision, but all these ceremonial things, symbolic things, and they thought if they just did those things, that they would be right with God. And Jesus said, oh no, it's completely wrong. And he says, unless your righteousness surpasses these guys who follow all these rules, you'll never make it to heaven. Remember, we saw that weeks and weeks and weeks ago. Paul said, I say to you that if you receive circumcision and you can put in their baptism, you can put in their church membership, you can put any kind of symbolic thing that we always try to tie with church or salvation, Christ will be of no advantage to you whatsoever. If you try to go this route, Jesus over here can't help you. You're on your own. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. Because what happens if you throw Jesus out and you say, oh, no, no, we're going to go by this, that means you got to keep the Ten Commandments. It's either Jesus or the Ten Commandments. And he says, so, okay, now you've just committed yourself to the whole thing. You can't just get away with this one little act. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. And the law is that, basically the Ten Commandments, all the Levitical system stuff that came with it, but by and large, the Ten Commandments was the umbrella that everything came under. What did Paul tell us already in Romans? He said, what? What is the law for? To save anyone? He said, no. Why? Because you can't keep it. It was a schoolmaster to show you, because you couldn't keep it, you needed somebody to help you. And he said, I taught you that, so how have you gone around and tried to go back to the same thing? Through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness translated here would be a right standing with God. Whenever the Reformation was taking place in the 1500s, and if you remember, in Geneva, even Switzerland, there's a wall they call the Reformation Wall, where they have plaques and these kind of busts of people like John Calvin, Theodore Bisa, main leaders in the Reformation. And one of the key things that's mounted on that wall in Latin and in English is it says, after darkness, light. Why? Two of the main things the Reformation cleared up was it is Scripture alone that teaches us, and it is faith alone, we're justified by faith. That was the two main things. And that's exactly what it was. After all that darkness, there was a clarity where they clarified, this is how we get right with God. How do we get right with God? And that's exactly what it laid out. And Luther was one of those. You remember Luther was a Catholic teacher in the last days there at Wittenberg, and he's the one that really, wow, he posted something on Twitter that no one liked, okay? If you can look at it that way. When he put it on the wooden board, the wedding board post outside, it was like putting it on Facebook or email or Twitter or everywhere. So now anyone that ever read anything saw what Luther said, and it was not nice in the sense that he confronted them about the way the Catholic Church was doing, because he was Catholic. Here was his issue. All these years, you know, he's a teacher, he's trying to do right by God, and he feels this guilt, and he has no release from his guilt, and he's done everything. You know, they moved the so-called stairs that Jesus climbed. They moved them from Jerusalem to Rome, and you know, people would go up those stairs, and they would step on a step and read a rosary and then try to get forgiveness. And he said, I did all those things. I kissed the steps, and I made it to the top. And when I got up there, I still felt just as awful about my sin, and nothing fixed it. And he couldn't get over that. How do I get right with God? And he was studying to teach the book of Romans, and he came across that, where Paul talked about the just shall live by faith. And he started studying. He actually pulled out some sermons from Augustine of Hippo. And Augustine had cleared it up. He said, here's what that means. When you trust Christ, he gives you his righteousness. You can't earn it. And a light came upon him. He says, my soul was free now. And the rest is history. Where you understood, he couldn't do anything to save himself. It was only by trusting Christ. And that was the issue. It's still the issue. Do you know how many even Protestants really still believe it's Jesus plus what I do? It's Jesus plus church membership. It's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus. I mean, when you start to hem them down in a corner, that's exactly the way it is. It's not just Jesus. So this thing is not just back in Galatians. It's not just the Reformation. It's here now. People, that's why he says, stand fast. Take enough time to understand what the Scripture says so you can understand you have been freed to live for Jesus. You're not a slave. Okay? That's the introduction. Y'all ready to go? I'm sorry. This begins with a refreshing statement that what? For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's it. We're free. We're not slaves. We're not in bondage. We're not trying to earn our way. Christ's will for us. You know, we get caught up. What's God's will for me? Does he want me to work over there? Does he want me to marry this person? Do he want me to go to school over here? We get caught up in all those things. Look what it says. Christ's will for us is that we understand we are free. How much time do we spend studying God's word to clarify that part when you compare it to how much time we spend on some other element of our life? Do we do anything to try to clear this thing up? That's why he says stand fast. Do we exercise anything at that as much as we would trying to find a job or something like that? We need to. It's clear and unqualified command. Stand fast. That means understand, take a stand, that you are not a slave, that you're free. That's it. This is the will of God for us. Our freedom. Our freedom. For this Christ died and rose again, and for this he sent his Spirit. There is nothing he wills more intensely under the glory of his own name than our freedom. Wow. It's amazing. It gives a positive description of how to do that. Don't try to bribe God for a blessing. Oh, people don't do that. Come on now. You've done it probably. How many times have I heard people with my own ears? Well, I got to do this because I need God to take care of them for me. That's a bribe. Well, I'm not doing it just because I'm serving Jesus. Because they said that. I heard it. I've got to do this because I need them to take care of, and they had a sick child. What is that? Is that not bribing? That's exactly what he's saying here, and that's exactly what we try to do. Now, I apostle to you that you've received circumcision. Christ will be of no advantage to you. What? It will profit you nothing. I testify again, whoever receives this, and it's not just that, it's whatever symbolic outward ceremony, baptism, church membership, whatever you want to put there. We have all kind of things you can stick in that slot. That he is bound to keep the whole law, literally that you have to, if you're going to take Christ out of the picture, you've got to do all that yourself. It's on you. Again, who receives that is bound to keep the whole law. Why? Because if we think, and we do sometimes, that's exactly what we do. Well, you know, I'm going to do this so I'm in God's favor. You know, basically that's what Islam is. It's a fatalistic situation where they say, oh, if Allah wills it, but here's what they do. They do know at the end of the day they have to do 51% better than 49% bad or God won't accept them. So it's always they're trying to earn God's favor by their works. And he says, don't try to bribe God. And that's exactly, if I look at this and I say, you know what, I'm going to go and do this ceremonial thing. Was it that particular thing a sin? Oh, no. God used it. It was symbolic. for Abraham and all the children of Israel. Matter of fact, it was so serious, one day he almost lost his life because he didn't follow through. But it was pointing toward what would take place. In that thing itself is not what saved him. It's the fact that what it pointed to, that God had set everything apart and his righteousness was tied up in that, and that's what it was. When it comes along and the Jews said, oh, no, no, you got to do this in order to get to God. He says, oh, no, no, don't try to bribe God. You can't win his favor by doing anything. It's amazing. Oftentimes, that is true. Why is that? Because all the spiritual and physical benefits that Christ gives us are dividends that came from Calvary. When you try to add to it, you say, Calvary wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to take care of everything, so I'm going to have to help Jesus out. So I'm going to kind of bribe God by saying, okay, I'm going to do this for you, and so you'll reward me. Say to you that if you receive instruction from Christ, will be of no advantage to you whatsoever. I testify again, every man who receives that is bound to keep the whole law. The point is not that the circumcision in itself was bad, it was not, but that any act, baptism, church membership, anything that we do to try to bribe God for his blessings. You said that doesn't happen. How many times do I need to quote you? I've heard people say it. How many times have I seen it? You haven't seen them in years. Something goes wrong in their family. They show up and they want to talk about Jesus and they want to talk about God. The thing levels out. They're not sick anymore. And the IRS couldn't find them. Right. Why? Because they were bribing God. Well, I got to do this because I need God to do this for me. So don't think it's a strange thing. They were doing it, but we do too. It happened to be the foremost requirement of the Judaizers. I'm sitting over here, I'm a Jew, and I'm going to get to God, and the Jews are telling me, oh, no, no, you just can't get there. You got to come through Judaism, and part of that is you got to do this ceremony. And if you do this ceremony, then we'll open up the door to you and get to God. And Paul had already told him earlier in the thing, he says, I already taught you this. How did you go back so quick? Because we don't stand fast. We don't know what our Bible says. We don't have a clue what it says. So when somebody comes out the door and says, you know, I can pray your ancestors out of hell, our Mormon friends, and we don't know any better. So, well, that sounds good, and before you know it, that's where you are. Why? You don't know. We don't know. That's why he says stand fast. They knew that, to work their way to God's favor. He says, if you do this, you bewitch yourself into thinking that any kind of outward act of obedience can be offered to God to some kind of benefit so God will smile on you. I think we understand that, don't we? Let's go on. The problem was they wanted to cash in on Christ's profit, but only by making investments from their own moral assets. We got to add to this thing somehow. Why? Because all the spiritual and physical benefits Christ gives us are taken care of at Calvary. You going to add to that? He said, that's what you're trying to do. If you understand what was paid at Calvary, that's why when we come back to Hebrews in a few weeks and he says, you know, it's impossible if you lose your salvation to get it back. Why? Because you got to go kill Jesus again. That's what the chapter 6 says, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at it because it's a major section of Scripture. It's the very same thing. When the Son of God died for our sins, the moral assets which he invested in God's bank, what he bought for us, was so great that it lasts forever. I can't do anything any better. Why? Because he covered it all. His profits are not yours if you try to earn them by your own investments. Why? Because it dishonors Christ and nullifies grace, and it removes the stumbling block of Jesus. Well, we really don't need this Jesus. Why? Because we're doing it ourselves. We just don't say it like that. But a lot of times we kind of live it out, and that's what he's talking about. We exalt the cross and grace in Christ when we admit, Jesus, remember that old song? In my hand, no price I bring. What's the rest of it? Some of you have to know it. Simply to thy cross I cling. An old hymn. Actually, I think it was, what's his name who wrote it? In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to, that's what that means. And if we try to add anything to it, we're saying Jesus is not enough. Let's go on. Slavery is when you choose to deal with him as a banker who needs your investment to produce dividends for customers. Well, God really needs me. God doesn't need you. It's a miracle that he wants us, but he doesn't need us. I testify again to every man who receives that. It teaches that the mindset of slavery is the mindset of a debtor. A debtor is, if I go out there and I borrow money from some institution, I'm really enslaved to that institution. Am I right or wrong? Hello? Yeah. In a sense, they own an aspect of me. And when I sign some paper, there's some things in there that says they own some aspect of me. And if I don't produce what they want, then they come take me or take something else back. So all the time, I am slave to them because of that. That's what he's talking about. It's the same concept. We understand money. That's the way that works. One who is under pressure to pay back what he's borrowed or needs to borrow. So we're slaves. All the works of the law, including this one, are currency with which Judaizers aim to satisfy the debts. Oh, we owe God, so we're going to pay him back by this. Christ wasn't enough. At the surprising point of the verse, God does not want to deal with us as debtors. He never says it. Why is he starting in verse 1? Christ gives us freedom. He didn't want us to be a slave. He wants us to be free. Paul lists several things inevitably that's going to happen if this is the way we look at it. Number one, Christ will be of no value to you. So Christ's death was useless. So God wasted Jesus' life and death. Why? Because we don't need him. We can do it ourselves. If you start to trust any symbolic act of God's grand blessings and you've stopped trusting Christ, if you don't trust Christ, he's no value to you. When you put your trust in some other situation, performance, God's blessings, you're indicating that you are and have more worth than Jesus. That's what he's saying, right? You have turned your back on Christ. Number two, the consequence of getting circumcision or any kind of other outward thing is the obligation to obey the whole law. Okay? It's either Jesus or all of the law. Not just this baptism thing. You got to do all of it. He said, so you're in trouble. Once you've decided to do that, God's not going to grade you on curve. He said, oh, no, no. You signed up for the Ten Commandments, so there's no way out. There's no freedom now. You're a slave to those Ten Commandments. You got to do all those if you have a chance. And by the way, you can't do all those. It's actually what he said. We've been alienated from Christ. We have fallen from grace. Quickly, the last part. The gratitude ethic. You know what that is, right? It's very common among a lot of Christians even today. It says, you know, God has just done so much for me, so I'm going to devote my life at paying back my debt. Okay, there it is. I feel obligated. He's done so much. Even though I know I'm never going to pay it back, I'm going to live in a way to pay it back. Okay? And even though most of the Christians would say they're not trying to work for their salvation, they'd say, oh, no, that's not what they're doing. Nevertheless, when you start working for God because of what he's done for you, it's so easy to cross that line to this next part, to begin to think that of God's free gift as a loan, so now I got to pay it back. So now I'm not working out of freedom, I'm working out of slavery. I'm working out of obligation because now I'm obligated to pay him back because of what he's done for me. So the ethic turns to put you in a position of a debtor instead of a son, and then you're a slave. And what happens is it takes all the joy out of the whole deal because now you feel obligated and you don't want to do anything. It's kind of like this. You have a child, and you're sitting down there on the floor, and you've been playing with them, and they got blocks all over the floor, some kind of toys, not Legos, but bigger blocks, you know, blocks of wood, and they're scattered all over, and it's time to quit. So you tell them, you said, you know, you've got to pick up all that. You've got to. They're old enough. You got to pick it up. Okay, immediately, how do they respond? According to your child's personality, they might be glad to do it. A lot of times, they don't want to do it. Ain't that right? That's a normal thing. But what if I said this? You know, we got to pick it up. I'm going to get down there and I'm going to help you pick it up. So now it's not exactly an obligation. I'm going to help you. It can be some joy and you get it done. Okay? If you can picture this, this is what we're starting to talk about when we talk about grace, all right? It is indeed a sense of joyful indebtedness, but as soon as the delight in another person's generosity turns into a feeling of must pay something back, once that is gone, then it becomes a business transaction, and now you're obligated again. Genuine gratitude is not the feeling of having to pay something back. You know, depending on your personality, and I'm going to confess something, I have a problem with that, all right? I don't receive stuff very well. You know, that's just part of my personality. I'm working on it. When somebody just out of the gratitude of their heart wants to do something for me, I just don't receive it very well. I don't. Not that I'm not grateful. And I can tell you because of experience, I'm always wanting to do something back, even though they never intended for that. They just out of the gratitude. So I know what that means. And that's exactly what happens if we're not careful. It's so easy to cross that line and to get past it and say, well, you know, they just did it. I just need to let that go. It's tough, according to who you are, all right? The gratitude ethic diminishes the cross of Christ. Why? Because when he died to repair the injury, God's honor, it was all covered. You know, we don't have to try to work up something. Why? Because God did it to satisfy himself. Any effort to increase that from our account, the deposit is made in us by Christ at Calvary, it's an insult to him to say, well, Jesus, you didn't do enough. It wasn't sufficient. So I'm going to help you out. Then it becomes, number one, we mess it up, but it's slavery. Let's go into the last one quickly. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Our freedom depends on grace. What is grace? Grace is you and I get some kind of something that there's no way under heaven we deserve it. It could be somebody gave you a house, a car, whatever. In this situation, it's God's offer to make things right with you and to make things right with me because of who he is. I don't deserve it. I deserve damnation. But God in his grace said, I'm going to offer it to you. That's what grace is. When you can't do it, you can't deserve it, nothing, all right? It depends on grace. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. What is that? If we take upon ourselves the yoke of the law and try to earn our way to salvation, in and at that, the righteousness before God, our relationship to Christ is nullified. What does that mean? Christ's grace is no good for us. He doesn't offer it anymore. Why? Because you decided his wasn't enough, so you're going to do it yourself. I'm going to do it myself. The key to freedom is to keep depending on grace. Grace is the powerful work of God which exerts in us freely in this life. It's not just something in the past. Look what Paul says. It's God's action. Look what he said. I worked harder than anybody. Though it was not I, but what? The grace of God, which works within me. Wow. How does that unfold? Grace is God's exertion in our lives to help us. When I tell my child, I want to get down there and help you, or most of the time, unless they are absolute crazy or a rebel, they're going to say, okay. Most of the time, they said, I don't want your help. I'll do it myself. I'm going to say, well, have at it. You see what I mean? Most of the time, unless something else is going on, they will welcome that. They don't just say, I don't want anything to do with that. When God comes with his grace and he offers that, it's to help us. So when it applies that the key to freedom is depending on grace, it means that the key to freedom, if this thing is going to choke me, is God's rescuing and carrying exertion in our lives now, right this minute. He wants to help us right this minute. We're free when God freely comes and helps us, and we joyfully trust him, his help, instead of turning away. Like the child says, okay, Dad, this thing will be faster. I sure am glad you're going to help me. I don't want to do it by myself. See how that works? That's exactly what grace is. The key to freedom is whether God comes down to help us and requires it, or whether we live by faith in that work of grace. That's it. He said, I want you to be free. I want to come help you. That's why I'm giving you grace. How do we live as free people? The last verse is really what it's talking about here. It says, for through the Spirit by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness, where everything's made right. Okay? Even though, in a sense, the moment you trust Christ, His blood on the cross justifies you. So now you're positionally right with Him legally. So now practically it's got to be lived out. Okay? Already justified by faith in Christ as clothed with His righteousness. Okay? The final judgment lies in the very end time when the final verdict will be spoken and will be made fully and ethically righteous. When we see Him as He is, we won't sin anymore. Okay? All that's going to come to fruition then. All right? This is the hope we wait for and we long for. Here's the thing. As we're waiting, as we're living, how do we live? Do we live like slaves? We think we can earn our salvation? Or do we understand all that Christ has done for us and we understand that we're free and we live for Him because we're free? Not out of trying to pay back, but just because of all that has happened. We begin by a work of the Spirit, and our lives go on by the work of the Spirit. That's the grace part. It is no longer I, Paul says, but what? Christ who lives in me. We're free because God has sent His Spirit. We're down there collecting the toys, and the blocks, and He comes down there, and He helps us. He said, I don't want you to be in bondage. I don't want you to live like in bondage. I'm here to help you. I want you to live free, and I can help you live free, and I will help you live free. He does not stand aloof and make demands. You clean up those blocks. Let me come down and help you clean up those blocks. You've got a messed up life. Let me help you clear it up. See the difference? Big difference. He offers fellowship and help. Even it makes a life of obedience, it makes it a joy. You're not in prison. You're not on lockdown. You're free. You know, the last day when they told me, they said, we're going to do an oxygen test on you tomorrow, and if your oxygen level is not high enough, we're not going to let you go. Well, I found out about 3 days before that, so I started doing 100 squats every day in my room. I said, I'm getting out of here. Because I was breathing fine. I didn't have any trouble. So when they finally came, I said, where are we going? They said, you can't leave a room. I said, where am I going to go? Well, I got to walk. Well, you just got to walk around and around. I looked at that lady. I didn't say anything. I said, you kidding me, right? I didn't say that. So I said, all right, you want me to run? What if I do about 100 squats real quick? That'd be quicker. Oh, no, you got to walk. I did not feel free. But just as quick as I got done, they let me out of there. They said, you got to ride home. I said, my car's in the parking lot. I'm ready to go home. Anyway, there was no joy in that part of it. But just as soon as I got in that wheelchair, they didn't let me walk to my car. Made me put on one of them stupid masks. Anyway, I said, thank you, Jesus. That's what freedom feels like. Nobody controls us but the Holy Spirit of Jesus. That's what freedom is. I'm not bound by some kind of rule. I'm not bound by I have to do this or I have to do that. I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. And that's this whole thing. That's all that he's talking about. The Christian life is a life of freedom because it's lived in the power of the Spirit. Free people wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You can't write that down. Can't put that on a church roll. We can't put that in a baptism. That's just not the way it is. You know, those things are fine. Jesus said that we need to be part of a church and we need to be baptized if we physically can. Through the Spirit by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. If you don't have the absolute understanding that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, and you've trusted Him, and that is finished, I'm sorry. I can't fix that for you. That's between you and Jesus. But He did it so we could have an absolute hope, regardless of a pandemic. There's always going to be a pandemic. There's always going to be something in the world, always. The only thing we have is faith in what God said, I came to set you free. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Did you love us? While we were yet sinners, you died. Father, thank you for this book to remind us that you've done everything absolutely necessary for our freedom. Christ was sufficient. Lord, please help us understand that so it can start to transfer into our life so we would live out of joy because of all you've done and because we understand that freedom. Thank you in Jesus' name for loving us first. Amen.